I can't claim not to have spoken for a year. However, I am going to be speaking from a passage and on a theme this afternoon, which I have actually spoken. This is now the fifth time in about the last 6 weeks or so that I've spoken from this verse here that is on the screen. But it is actually the first time I've spoken on it in this country. So that being the case, I need you to help me. Okay, which clicker do I use, Tim? Sorry, it's a long time. Left or right? Right. Okay, that was in Ghana, one of the first times I spoke on it a few weeks ago, and that kind of gives you a bit of a flavour of the sort of atmosphere I'm used to speaking into. Amen? Yeah. Right, okay, so I'm going to teach you, just to make me feel at home, I'm going to teach you a little phrase. Many of you will be familiar with that phrase we do in English. God is good all the time, all the time. Let's just try it in English. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. All the time. Okay, so now in Chichewa. okay. Jezo din wabwino tawizonse. So I say, Jezo din wabwino, and you say? I say tawizonse, and you say? Jezo din wabwino. Tawizonse. Yeah, now say it like you mean it, okay? Jezu di mwabwino. Tawizonse. Jezu di mwabwino. Tawizonse. Yeah, not bad. Okay, I feel a little bit more at home. So, I'm going to be speaking from Colossians 1 and verse 27. The first chapter of Colossians, Paul, and you might want to look it up if you've got a Bible, and if you haven't got a Bible, get out your iPhone or iPad or diary, anything that just looks better than just sitting there, to be honest. So Colossians chapter 1, Paul is trying to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously, but he's trying to put into words the amazing truth of what Jesus came and did. And he's doing that in a context where he's coming from a Jewish background, and as you know, I'm sure the Jews saw themselves as we are the chosen people, and the world was divided very clearly into two camps, Jews and Gentiles. It's a little bit like when I first met Lina and first started going out with her, at least 10 years ago. Rather more than that, really. She came from a family where her father was an engineer. Her eldest brother was an engineer. And the next brother down was also an engineer. For the Wallace Sims family, the world was divided very clearly into two halves. The male world was divided into two clear halves. Engineers and idiots. And I was not an engineer. So I did have my work cut out to try and sort of get acceptance, which I did, and that's another long story. Well, if that was clear, it was even clearer in the time of Paul, Jew and Gentile. But he is trying to put into words in Colossians chapter 1 this amazing truth that as for the Gentiles as well, now there's this amazing truth of Christ coming and all that he has done. And he's trying to put it into words, and in one sense he's saying it's very clear, and in another sense he's saying, but there's an element of mystery about it. And in Colossians 1, verse 27, we read, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is... No, you see, now you've gone ahead, Tim. You see, just can I have my yes. PowerPoint back? That'd be great. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I used to hear that verse, and I've been a Christian a long time, and I'd heard that verse before. I think in the back of my mind, I kind of always thought it was really just to do with some kind of future hope. That Christ in us meant that at some point in the future, whenever that was, we could trust in the fact that we would be going to glory. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But as I've reflected on this, and particularly in preparing this talk, and by the way, this was a verse and a theme I was asked to speak on by Dave some weeks ago. And as I began to prepare it, I thought, actually, I really feel I need to take this to Africa. And it was amazing how each time I spoke on it, it was a word in season, culminating the last time I spoke on this. We arrived in Zambia, Lina and I, and one other lady. And as we arrived sort of across the border, we're met by our hosts, and they explained that someone who was very close to them and part of the whole host organization had died two days previously. And by the way, the funeral is tomorrow on the Sunday. And yes, we would still like you to speak. And I went carrying this word. So yes, there is that truth within this. But as I've reflected on it, that there is so much more to it than that. And I really just want to unwrap that a little bit over this next few minutes. And it really divides into three parts. And the first is quite simply Christ. Who is this that Paul is talking about? When he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, why is this such a big deal? You know, is it? Who is this Christ that Paul is talking about? And as I've said, my first point, Christ, the identity of God. And at the beginning of the meeting, Lina read out from the Message version this amazing passage just a little bit earlier on in the chapter where Paul spells out, just so there's no confusion, exactly who this Christ is, exactly what he is, who he is that we're talking about. And let me just read it again from verse 15. This time from the New King James Version. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. You see, the truth is we haven't seen God. You know, there is that mystery about God. We can't see him right now. One day we will see him face to face. But right now, we haven't seen him. And that's not just true for us. The disciples, Jesus' close friends and followers, were struggling with this same thing. Jesus kept talking about the Father, and he talked about him in a very intimate and real way. And they would say, yeah, but he's invisible. So in a sense, it's not surprising that they say, Jesus, this is in John 14, they say, Jesus, would you show us the Father? And Jesus replies like this, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. We see God. We want to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. If today you've... And by the way, it is great to see so many people. I've got no idea who you are. Don't worry, it's not always like this. There's not always a crazy guy leaping around at the front. Don't get put off. But if you've come here today, you know, wondering, what is God like? Can I just encourage you to look at Jesus? Because as it says here, he is the image, the exact likeness of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. You know, I don't want to get hung up on the mechanics of creation, but one thing I do know, we are not just a random happenstance. I believe in a creator God, and it says here, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. And it talks about all authorities being created by him and him being over all things. It says all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. I don't know if you bought a Sunday paper today, but the Times, you know, headline, who's going to win European elections, and one party now seems to have gone ahead and all of that. And yes, government on earth is important, but there is an authority that is more important, and that is Jesus. But one reason why we were Lynx International were in Africa and in Malawi a little bit earlier this year. We went March, April. Normally we go in May, and the reason is because they've got elections in May, and it all gets a little bit crazy in Malawi when the elections are on. So we were advised not to go there then. And it's a big deal, and you drive along, and it's a much campaigning is a much more kind of public and flamboyant thing, and there's much more, you know, everyone's dressed in matching things of the colour, and they're chanting and singing and waving flags, and that was, you know, before the campaigning was really beginning. It's a big deal, but there is an authority which is greater than all of that, which is Jesus. He is before all things. And that means he's before and above every issue that we could face. Everything that would try and have an authority in our life. Any problem or issue that we would face that would look to have an authority in our life. You know, because issues and problems can take an authority over us, can't they? They become the thing that consume us, that we can't see around or over the top of. But there is one who is higher than every issue, every problem, and that is Jesus. And we may feel that it's a big problem, but Jesus is above every problem. And maybe we even feel our problem is raised up even this high, but there is someone who is above every issue and problem. And if there was more steps, and I wish there were, I would carry on going up, because I won't spoil the chair. Jesus is above every issue that you and I are facing today. And by the way, elsewhere it says we're seated with him in heavenly places, so we can have his perspective as well on those problems. He, it says, in him all things consist. That word means that it can be translated, in him all things hold together. You know, there's that, just completely gone out of my head what it's called now, but is that, you know, there's that big tunnel thing in Switzerland, they're still zapping Hadron Collider, there we go, all of that. Cost quite a lot of money. And I'm not saying they shouldn't have done it, but we could have saved them a little bit of money, just, it's in him all things hold together. He is the Higgs boson, yes. He is the head of the body, the church. Dave, you did a stonkingly good job of making that announcement, can I say? Because that is such a difficult thing in this congregation. You know, holiday week, big, you know, and it is a big thing. You did so well. And isn't Dave doing a great job, by the way? But Dave knows, and everyone in leadership in this church knows, that there's someone who's a lot more important in terms of being the head of the church, and that's Jesus. The head of the body, the church, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he may have the preeminence, first place. And those of us that own his name, say we love him, serve him, follow him, let's just take a few seconds just to examine ourselves. Is he first place today? Andy, is he first place for you? This is the Christ that Paul is talking about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not just anybody. This is not saying, you know, there's someone who can kind of get alongside you and help you. This is Christ. And yes, it's a mystery, but it is true. And we carry that with us. Amen?
Amen.
So it's Christ, the identity of God. Secondly, it's Christ in you, in me, the mission of God. You know, religions all around the world are trying to reach out to find God, to touch God. The goal of many of them is for us to be somehow swallowed up and subsumed in him. And there is something of that in Scripture, that we are in God. But the amazing truth is that if you're reaching out to try and find God, here's the good news: he's already reached out to find you. He's already reached out to find us. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as Eugene Peterson says in The Message, moved into our neighborhood. He has moved into your neighborhood. Love Marlow isn't Dave's idea, it's God's. Because he's already moved into Marlow. He's moved into your street. Because the Word became flesh to dwell among us. And we beheld his glory. Because he is the image of the invisible God. The mission of God is that he has reached out to us. And so Christ is in us. And because Christ is in us, that's why I can say he's already moved into your neighborhood. Because he lives where you live. And if people are looking to find him, how do you think they're going to find him? Because he's in you. And if Christ is in you, then the image of God is present in your neighborhood, present in your road, present for your neighbor. The mission of God is that he is in us. And yes, there is a truth that we are found in him, but he has first reached out to us. And for me, Christ, the identity of God in you, talks about the mission of God, that he has reached out to us and he chooses to make his dwelling place with us, with me. I still find it unbelievable, but believable. And what's the purpose? Well, third point. Christ, the identity of God. In you, the mission of God. The hope of glory. The promise of God. And as I tried to explain when I was speaking on this passage in Africa, in the UK, when we use the word hope, it usually has a particular sort of meaning. It usually means something we don't think that's going to happen. You know, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. I hope that, well, mind you, the sun is shining, but I hope the sun is going to shine. We hope it's going to be a great summer. We don't actually think it's going to. We hope we might progress to at least the quarterfinals in the World Cup. We don't think it's going to happen, but, you know, we can hope. And we have that saying, don't we? Well, we can only hope. We can only hope. That's not what this word means. When it talks about hope, this word in Scripture means something which is sure and certain. Something which you can rely upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, famous verse, says this: all the promises of God in him are,
yes,
and in him.
Amen.
All the promises of God in him are yes and amen, which means so be it. It's something we can rely on. And even in the Thames Valley, even in Marlow, when we're honest, we know there's not an awful lot in life we can rely on, is there? You know, safe as the Bank of England, safe as houses. We can build our little kingdoms and our castles and all of that, but it can get swept away. And that's true here as much as it's true anywhere else in the world. People will let us down. That's a really encouraging message, Andy. There we go. But the promises of God are sure. They are yes and amen. We can rely upon Him. When it talks about the hope of glory, it's not talking about something which might happen, but we don't really think so. We're talking about something which is sure, that we can rely upon, which in all of the storms of life, and there are storms in life, but we can rely on Him. And what is it a hope of? Well, it says here, it's the hope of glory. And surprise, surprise, when I spoke on this at a funeral, I was talking about the fact that, yes, there is an eternal perspective to this. This life, with all of its uncertainty and disappointments, as well as joys, isn't the end of the story. There is a hope of seeing Him face to face, of being caught up in His glory in all of its perfection. Whatever that means and whatever that looks like. As a younger Christian, I used to despair somewhat that maybe it was going to mean an endless round of singing some of the songs that I didn't really like forever and ever, dressed in slightly dodgy white robes. I don't think it's going to be like that. But there is a hope that we have for the future. But it's not just for the future. And I know in this context, most if not all of us understand this, but glory isn't just something for the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, forgive me if I'm being a little bit simplistic here, but if something says it's taking us from glory to glory, well, yeah, I want to look forward to this place of being further in glory, but it says I'm being taken from glory. And if I'm being taken from glory, that means in some measure I'm experiencing glory now, today. Tomorrow I'm going to experience more of it, and the day after I'm going to experience more of it, but right now there is the opportunity for me to be experiencing glory. Not just in the great by and by, but now, by the Spirit of God. And what does that glory look like? Does it mean, and here, yes, looking around the room, I can use this illustration, and about two-thirds of the people will understand it. It does not just mean walking around with a ready brick glow around me. Explain it to your neighbour if they look too young to understand that. Moses asked if he could see the glory of God. And this is what happened. He said, I don't know what Moses was expecting. I don't know if he was expecting the ready brick glow. I don't know if he was expecting bolts of lightning and rolling thunder and all of that stuff. He may have been. And there was some smoke, apparently. This is in Exodus 33. He asked the question. Exodus 34, God answers him. But this is what actually happens. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Show me your glory. And this is what God answers. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now that is Yahweh, Yahweh, which means I am. So he's actually saying, I am. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he does go on to talk about his justice. But before that, before he's talked about his justice, he talks about his mercy and his patience and his kindness and his grace. Well, I'm excited. And this is the manifestation of the glory of God. His character. What he is like. And that is what we can experience. We can experience the glory of God in our life as we experience his grace, as we experience his mercy, as we experience his patience, as we experience his goodness, as we experience his truth, as we experience his justice. We experience the glory of God. The hope of glory that we experience now, that presence of God with all of who he is. Not just something intangible and smoke and mirrors, but something real in terms of his love and his character. But here's my final slide. Whose hope? Just ours? Who is this hope of glory extended to? You see, back at the start, I talked about the division of the world when Paul was talking about between Jew and Gentile, and the Jews saw that they were the chosen people, and time and time and time again, God spoke to them through the prophets and said, "You are a light to the Gentiles." That he wanted to gather in. And time and time and time again, they misinterpreted or didn't hear, and they just said, "This is for us. This is our hope." Lord, save us from making the same mistake. Because this hope of glory isn't just for us to experience and get excited about and have a nice feeling when we gather together. Brilliant though that is. I'm not knocking it, but it's not all it is. Because Christ is in us, God, in all of his power and majesty and wonder and might, has in us moved into our neighborhood so there would be a hope of glory for us and those around us. Who needs to experience patience that you know? Who needs to experience grace? Who needs to experience goodness? Who needs to experience kindness? Who needs to experience unmerited mercy? Where you work, where you live. And people that no one else wants to have patience with because they're a pain in the neck. The people that other people wouldn't have mercy on. But we've received mercy so that the hope of glory can be shown to others. And I'm going to finish, but I just wonder if we could close our eyes just for a moment. The question of this series was, what's so amazing about Jesus? What's so amazing about Jesus is he's chosen to come and live in us by his Spirit to show us his glory, for us to experience all of the character of God in our lives. But who else do we need to show that to? I'm going to stop talking. Let's just take a minute or less. Holy Spirit, would you just show us who in these next 7 days we can show the hope of glory to?